All right, well, let's get in doing a little study. What y'all been gleaning? What you been gleaning as you've been walking through wherever you've been walking? Wherever you've been walking. Boy, we have some serious concerns to be bringing before Jesus. And the more we need to bring to Him, the more we need to praise Him. Amen?
Amen.
Just praise Him. Just praise Him. Remember, praise is a weapon that we possess. It's a weapon, a strong weapon in the Lord, and that He'll silence that old enemy in our life. He'll silence that enemy. Praise, praise, praise. Praise Him. Give thanks to Him, huh?
Amen.
Amen. But anybody have anything that's just... Right.
That's so comforting, you know, that God's gone before us and prepared a place for us, and we're looking.
Yes.
For
yes.
The hope.
Yes.
I just love that.
That whole chapter is just a great encouragement of that all these, because they were persuaded that God was faithful, they endured through all this stuff in this world we live in. They endured through it all with their sights set on Him. He illustrates it with Abraham. Let me find this right here. Yeah, chapter number six. When he says, if you would look in verse number 9, let's just start there. And that word better, have y'all noticed that? He's been using that word better quite a bit. I think in the entire book, the word is used 13 times in these 13 chapters. And it's used twice in one verse. So the idea in 12 verses, he brings up this idea of these better things, a better hope, a better covenant, a better sacrifice, a better promises, better resurrection, better everything. And that's what the message of the book is all about. And those in chapter 11 recognize that God was better than everything in this life that we live in. And He was trustworthy. So they clung to Him and followed Him. But in verse number 9 of chapter 6, it says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that what? Accompany, or that which comes along with salvation. That is connected with the things of salvation. So you got to realize, if the whole book has been bringing this up, Christ is better than the priest. He's better than Moses. He's better than the law. He's better than everything. The effect of Him in our life is better than everything. The way it works out in our life is going to be better than anything and everything. So He's saying we are thinking of better things that go along with this salvation than anything else. He says, though we speak in this manner, He's referring to what He just said about the ground being cursed, that when God rains on the ground, but the ground don't produce fruitful things, it produces thorns and thistles that go along with the curse, because it rejects the goodness of God's provision. God rejects it. And that's what he was getting at, is that those who reject God will be rejected. But we are talking about better things, not rejection. We're talking about things that come with his deliverance, with his goodness toward you. Verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work. And that work that he's referring to, as the rest of the Bible would teach us, is the work of faith. It's what he's making mention of. God does not forget the works of faith, because what is done in faith is eternal. You want to remember that. What is done in love is eternal. What is done in hope, all these things, faith, love, and hope, they what? They're eternal measures. They have the element of salvation in it because God's in it. And so we're talking about a work of faith. Paul would bring that out in other books, that we remember your work of faith, your labor of love, and your enduring hope or patience. Those three things always go together. Work that is produced out of faith, a labor that is produced from love, and an endurance that is produced out of hope. It all comes out of those things. And he says that in these passages. Watch. For God is not unjust to forget your work, that is a work of faith, and your labor of what?
Love.
Your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered, you have served, ministered to the saints, and do minister currently. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of what? You see there? You got the same three elements. Faith, hope, and what? Love. And the greatest of these is love. Because what's not done from the motivation of love, this rooted love of God in us, has no value to it. So we see it right here. Verse 12 says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those through what? Faith and endurance. That would be patience, faith and endurance. And the only way you're going to endure, you got to have a hope that you're not ashamed of. It's going to keep you moving forward. Inherit what? The promises. Okay, that automatically brings us in mindset to chapter 11. Because every one of those in chapter 11 had faith, and they did what, Brother Shannon? They endured. And they all received the reward or the promise. They may not have received it in this life. Remember, they were walking toward what? A city, a heavenly place, whose builder and maker was God. So they didn't receive that in this world. They did, but not in a physical sense. They possessed it before they ever took hold of it. And that's what faith does. Faith takes possession of what God reveals to you in this life before you ever get to take hold of it in a physical sense.
Amen.
So that's what the rest was all about. God told them when they were about to go in the promised land, he said, "This day you shall take possession of it." They didn't actually wouldn't take possession of it to several days later. There was other stuff they had to do to get ready for it. But see, they had to take possession of the land by faith before they ever took possession of the land.
Amen.
And when they initially wouldn't take possession of it, what did God do? He turned them around and put them back in the wilderness. Why? Because by faith they wouldn't take possession of it. They couldn't see they could have it. So God says, if you can't see you can't have it, you can have it. Because what I give you and reveal to you that you can take possession of, it's yours already. It's the evidence of what I'm doing. You can grab it before you ever grab it. It's yours. You take possession of it by faith before you ever walk in it within your feet. And that's how you walk with God. You got to take possession of what God reveals to you before you ever walk it out in everyday life. And that's what Hebrews 11 is saying. Look, God's given us a great example of all these men and women in days gone by who were like us, just like us. There was nothing different about them than us. But this great example, he calls them what? A cloud of witnesses. Not that they sitting in the clouds looking down on us. Not that it's like in a stadium watching us. It's a record of faithful men and women who took possession of what God gave them before they ever took possession of it. And he said, those that live that way declare plainly. They let the world know. They let everybody know that they are seeking a homeland. That this world is not their home. They're walking through this world. So when we see that in this passage right here, he says through faith and patience they inherit the promises. Now he's going to give you a living example. He said, let's think about Abraham, verse 13, For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. So when God made a promise, you make a promise, you swear by something greater than you. There was nobody greater than him. So he made a promise and swore by himself. Now, when he did that, God also, because in our land, just like we do, when you make a deal with somebody and you write a contract out, or you write a oath out, or you shake hands on it, you make a promise and sign on it, God done the same thing. Then God spoke a promise to him. And by two immutable things, things that can't change, one, God, he can't lie, and his promises won't fail. Amen. So this is what this is talking about. God swore by himself, verse 14, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. That was the oath. That was God's commitment to Abraham. He had already made the commitment to himself. God already promised to who? He swore to who? He swore to himself first that this is what he would do. Then he lets Abraham in on what he's going to do and gives him a promise, an oath, like a shake of hands. This is what I'm going to do. That was God swore to himself and then gave him an oath that he would fulfill it. He signed it on paper for him.
Amen.
And gave him that promise that we get to cling to as well. So verse 15, and so after he had patiently what? Endured. Remember, what preceded the patiently enduring? Faith. Those what? By faith and patience inherit the promises. So Abraham's faith in that promise God made to him, because he trusted God, he endured and he obtained the promise. That's what he was walking through this life toward. Scriptures tell us that he didn't obtain it while he lived in this land. Remember, God promised him a land and his descendants. Abraham didn't get that. But Abraham wasn't working for that. He was working for something greater than that. You understand?
Amen.
He was walking with God toward, and that's where Hebrews 11 reveals to us on those things. Verse 16, he's going to get real simple, practical of everyday life. And this is what he says. For men, this is how men operate. Indeed, men swear by the greater. And then an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Meaning that you don't dispute when somebody makes a commitment to do something, then they write it on paper and sign on it. That takes all dispute out of it. When you sign the contract, there's no disputing that you two parties have committed to this. One said, I'm going to do this. They write the contract out. They sign it. Takes away all dispute. Now both are liable to the contract. That's how men operate. Well, God says he dealt similarly with Abraham in the same way. He swore to him and then what? Wrote him out a contract and said, I'll keep my end of the bargain. And that's exactly what God did. Verse 17, thus, therefore, God determining to show more abundantly to who? Not everybody, but who?
The heirs of promise.
The heirs of promise. You don't want to miss that. Not everybody can see this. God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That is, he gave a promise and put it down. And that promise is for who? The heirs of promise.
Yeah.
That's who that promise is for. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we, notice how he just shifted, off of Abraham to who?
Us.
That what he did with Abraham now applies to who? Us. That we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as in what? Anchor. As an anchor of the soul. It is both sure and steadfast. It's unwavering. You don't have to worry about it. It's a sure anchor. It ain't going to break. And which enters the presence behind the veil. Remember, we're talking about who? We're talking about Jesus. He's our anchor behind the veil. And Jesus don't fail, does he?
Amen.
Notice what verse 20 would say about him. Where, notice, the forerunner, you could capitalize that. Mine don't have it capitalized, but it ought to be because we're talking about a person here, right?
Yeah.
Where the forerunner has entered for us, specifically Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So we know who we're talking about. He went from Abraham, remember, because Jesus was the promised seed of Abraham. Not seeds, but seed of Abraham. So he took that enduring promise to Abraham, applied it to Jesus, and when we are anchored to Jesus, because he's our anchor, and the forerunner who's gone on ahead before us as our example, we're locked in and secure in him and what great hope and consolation he gives to us. Amen?
Amen.
And now he's going to go in deeper on this idea of him being a high priest according to Melchizedek. He's going to take us back to Genesis 14, and he's going to show us who Melchizedek is. And Melchizedek was a king and a priest. He was a king of righteousness and a king of peace, but he was priest of the Most High. And he's saying that he wasn't lined up with the Levitical law through Levi, through Aaron, because he was before all that. And Abraham brought gifts and tithes to him. And we don't have any lineage of who his father was or his mother was. He's not in line with the law. Same way with Christ. He don't fall into the Levitical law through Aaron. He was of the tribe of Judah. Therefore, God has made him a priest according to the same way he did with Melchizedek. So what Melchizedek was is just like everything else we've been reading about. Melchizedek was a shadow of what was still yet to come. A greater high priest whose name is Jesus. Everything he's been mentioned before is what? Shadows. The law, the tabernacle, the temple, the sacrifices, all that were shadows of something better that was coming. And that's where we keep seeing Jesus is better than what? All things, anything, and everything. And if that being the case, the work he does within us is a better work than anything else that can be done. And that should affect our lives in a better way than anything else can affect it as well. And when you get in the where Pam was saying in chapter 11, look in chapter 11. Brings us back to Abraham and these others, this great list. Because what he's doing, he's condensing it down that he is better. This is all of God's grace in this new covenant, as chapter 8 reveals to us. And remember, all this came out of what? Jeremiah 31, where we was just at in Jeremiah in chapter 8. And you get into chapter 10, 9, 10, and you get into 11, we seeing that all this is not what you work for, but it's a product of God's of faith, that they were persuaded. And they believe God. And as a result, this faith moved them. This faith affected them. This faith changed. That's why he starts off the way he does. Who does he start off with? He gives us a synopsis of the idea. Faith is the substance. What? Of things? It's the actual, you possess it before you actually take possession of it. It's the idea, Brother Shannon.
Amen.
It's the substance. God says, I got this for you. You ain't got it in physical possession, but you believe it's yours. The word he spoke over you, that substance of it is yours, as if it is yours already. And you believe it is yours. That's why they endured, right? Amen. That's why Abraham kept walking, kept moving, kept going. And then he goes through, he talks about Abel in his, notice what it says, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Why? Because faith ever lives. What's done in faith lives forever. His work still speaks. Why? Because what he did in faith endures. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, this was his testimony, that he what? That he pleased God. What does it mean to please God, or what did it do? The scripture said he walked with God, right? Enoch walked with God, and he was not. One day he's here, and the next day he's gone. So to walk with God, to walk in fellowship with God, means you got to what? You got to be pleasing to God. Because God's not going to walk with you if you're not pleasing to him. Amen. So that's the testimony. All these things propelled these men to what? Walk with God, moved by God. Notice about Noah. He goes on to verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is God, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently what? Seek him. We just sang in that song tonight. He bids me to what? Seek his face, believe his word, and trust in his grace. That's the answer to faith. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, was moved, he moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heirs of righteousness, which is what? According to faith. Notice the progress with each one of these, that Abel's work testified to his belief in God, and it still speaks because it's a forever work. Enoch's work testified that he was pleasing to God because he trusted God to walk with him. Noah was moved by fear because he believed God. And as a result, he prepared what God laid out for him. Can you see what I'm saying? This building up of faith says this is what faith does in you. This faith, which is better than everything and anything, has a better work in us in the fact that we are made righteous before God. We then walk pleasing in the sight of the Lord. We're moved by fear to prepare what God is preparing even in this day. That means you go to work with God, amen, and doing what he's telling you he's going to do and about to do. So these testimonies that he's given us is saying these were men who could see it before they ever had it, and therefore their steps toward it moved them and affected them within to propel them into this work that God unveiled to them. So when people tell you they have faith, but you don't see those things going on in their life, you got to let God be true and every man a liar.
Amen.
You're looking for righteousness. You're looking for a walk with God. You're looking for people who are affected by the message God gives us. So they're working with him. They're not building an ark today, but we are building the kingdom.
Come on.
You know, we are building what God is building today. That's exactly what Noah did. So then you go and you look at Abraham, where he brings him back in, verse 8, by faith. Or you could simply say they were persuaded. The idea of faith, they were persuaded. Because you're not going to do any of these things if you ain't persuaded. They were persuaded by faith. They were convinced. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where which he would receive as an inheritance. That meant he left what everything that God told him to leave. He left it. And was it a fight? Was it a struggle? the scriptures would tell us it was, because he left the land of Ur and went to a place called Haran. And while he was in Haran, he brought his daddy with him. And scripture says it wasn't until his daddy died that he left Haran. But when you look at Abraham's age and you look at his father's age, because Genesis gives us that, Abraham's father continued to live even though the Bible said he died. So it's got to mean something else than a physical death. It means when Abraham's father died to Abraham, it was then Abraham was released from him, and then he went in to the land God had promised him. So the idea is that Abraham took the initial steps when God said, come out. He left, but God didn't tell him to bring his daddy with him. God just told him for him and his family to come out. So when he leaves, he goes to another place. And then he stays in that place for a little bit of time until his dad was dead to him, in the sense that his dad had no control over the next step that he takes. And he trusted God and left Haran, and his dad stayed in Haran. And his dad lived for numerous years after that and died. And the Bible's clear on their ages in all this, so we know he was still alive, even though the way the Bible uses that term. Same way with us. What does the scripture say when we follow Jesus? A man must what? Must first deny himself. That is that picture of dying to self. Take up the cross and what? Follow after him. Same picture that we see with... Hey, Matt, let's go look at it. You got to see it. There's a reason. Anytime he's mentioning these people's names, you want to go back and look and think about their life, what went on, what was going on, why it was happening, and because they're not faultless. When you go look in, you go look at Noah. Did Noah do a couple things that? What was one of the first things Noah did after the flood? Got drunk as a coot of brown, right? Passed out, buck naked. Kids come in and see him, and one mocks it and makes fun of it, and a curse didn't fall on him necessarily, but fell on his descendants. The other ones threw a cover over him and got him covered up. Well, you see, you go look at those things. Abraham, did Abraham have a couple of missteps? He sure did. And one of the missteps is this idea of going from the land of Ur into Haran. Look in chapter 12. Chapter 12. Well, we'll start in verse number, 11. Genesis 11. What was his son? What was his daddy's name? Terah. And where were all these? Other places tell us that these were pagans. Gentiles. Remember, Hebrews, the Jews, they started with who? Abraham. Yeah. God started with Abraham. These people came out of Mesopotamia and were what we would know of as they worship other gods. Yeah. We learn that in the book of Joshua. Joshua 24 tells us they were on the other side of the river and they all served other gods. But God took Abraham and God called Abraham. We'll look at that too if y'all got time. What, y'all got time tonight? Y'all got time? I don't even know what time it is. Somebody give me the time real quick.
6:59.
We got 1 minute. Y'all hurry up. Let's see. No, I'm playing. Look in verse 27. This is the genealogy of Terah, or Terah, or however you would say his name. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot who? Lot's going to play in, right? And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land of what? Ur of the... Now, y'all remember we just read about the Chaldeans when we was reading in Jeremiah, right? Isn't that where Babylonians and all them and the Chaldeans? Yeah. They all play into that. This is where they came from. Verse 29, then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. Verse 31, and Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out from them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died where?
In Haran.
All right, now notice what it says. Terah took them out. Now let's look. Watch what this says in chapter 12. Now the Lord, notice the word, now the Lord what? In the past, Miss Pat. All right, he's given us some history. He had said, prior to this, God had said to Abraham, not Terah, but to who?
Abram.
He said, get out of your country from what? Your family and from your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth shall, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from what?
Haran.
Then Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son. Now when you go look at other places, like in the book of Acts, chapter number 7, Stephen brings this out. The Bible tells us that God came to Abraham while he was in Ur and spoke to him the first time. Abraham didn't act on what God told him to act on when he did. And who led them out of Ur? Terah took them out. They go to Haran. God speaks to him and says, leave. And the scripture says, and when Abraham's father was dead, he left. But he actually wasn't dead. He was still living. He became what? Abraham obeyed and answered the call. He became dead to him because God already told him what? To leave his father and his family's house. Let's go look in Acts real quick. We got to follow this through, right? Look in Acts 7. Old Stephen was a preacher there, Brother Shannon.
Amen.
All right. Look in verse number 1, chapter 7. Then the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was where?
In Mesopotamia.
Before he dwelt where? What did he tell him? And he said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to the land that I will show you. It wasn't Haran he was going to give him. Terah took him from Ur to Haran. Abraham was to leave Terah in Ur and follow after God, but he didn't. He stayed under the tutelage of the leadership of his father, and his father, as Genesis would tell us, led him out of Ur into Haran. His father took control and took him. And when they in Haran, God graciously what? Comes to him again and tells him it's time to leave. And the scripture says, let's go a little bit further. Verse 4, then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and he dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was what?
Dead.
Not when his father died, but when his father was dead. You can put in there when his father was dead to him. When his father no longer led him. When his father no longer was the ruler over his life. Because if you take Abram's age and Terah's age, when he left Haran, Terah was still there and he was still alive. He was dead to him, and he took out and he followed after the Lord. So for a period of time, initially, Abraham was what? Disobedient. Disobedient. How long? We don't know. Most likely it was for anywhere from 10 to 15 years. Abraham was operating still under the authority of a father rather than leaving his father as God told him and come into Canaan, and God had to separate him. But God did something in him where Abraham's father became dead to him. Not that he didn't have a relationship with him, but no longer was he going to stay with his father. He was going to come out and follow God. Verse, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him God gave him what? No inheritance. See, he didn't possess it, but he did possess it in faith. But he never possessed it physically. He was a sojourner passing through on his way. So Hebrews 11 is going to tell us that Abraham was walking toward glory land, but he never actually possessed what God promised him physically. He simply possessed it in faith, which is a beautiful picture. Just like with us, while we live in this world, there's things God makes promises on. We're not going to possess it in this life, but we do possess it because we trust him as we walk with him. So you see, Stephen gives us more clarity on this. One little place, and I promise I'm going to let Janet go home. Y'all ready? One little place. Go to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. Joshua 24. Y'all know Joshua 24. Me and my house. Me and my house will serve the Lord. Ain't all this good? A big screen. Your visual.
Yeah, I can't comprehend. I need a chart, or I can't comprehend everything. I have to go back and read, and draw it.
You have to, because you know what? We just witnessed God doesn't tell us everything in one spot, does he?
Amen.
We've been in what? How many different spots thus far tonight? And each one of these keep adding clarity to the whole story.
Four.
They keep adding clarity. That's why.
Four.
That's right. And dealing with Abraham, and each one just gives us another piece to the puzzle. You see, that's why it's important for us to know the pieces of the puzzle. If you can't see the pieces of the puzzle revealed in the Word, you'll never put the puzzle together.
You know, everybody in this book has been disobedient to God except one.
Except one. And that's what Hebrews has been telling us. That's what everything tells us. He's the better one. He's better than everything. We're the fallen ones. We're the one throw our life on him. Amen?
Amen.
Including the father of our faith, per se, Abraham. Look in chapter 24. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel. This is them when they're in the land, to Shechem. And he called the elders of Israel and the heads of the judges and the officer and everybody. And Joshua said to them, he said, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including who?
Abraham's
father, Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, they all dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served what?
Other gods.
Oh man, they served other gods. That would include Abraham. That would include Terah. That would include Nahor. That would include Sarah. But God did something. He did something like he did for you, Keith. You served other gods too, but he did something. He did something. What did it say? Then I, the Lord, took your father Abraham, not Terah. Who did I take? I took your father Abraham from the... Terah took the ride and led Abraham to a certain point, but God had to still do something with Abraham to get him out of Haran. And you know what we don't want to miss? Is God's patience with Abraham.
Amen.
God was patient with him in that period of time in his disobedience. Why? Because God had a bigger purpose. God had a bigger aim. He was starting a people in that man Abraham, and he was going to make Abraham the most blessed man on the face of the planet. Because in Abraham's, as you've been seeing in Hebrews, what did it say? In Abraham's loins, within Abraham's seed, was Aaron. I mean, it was Aaron and Levi and them. And also in the fruit of the loins of David, which was in the seed of Abraham, was the Lord Jesus through his mother Mary. Remember, Jesus didn't have a father.
Right.
So we're talking about God had planted seed in Abraham before Abraham ever knew who God was.
Amen.
From the beginning. So when people tell you that God don't do and have an eternal plan, and that that these things happen by accident, they have no clue. Because Abraham was in the divine order of his seed coming through with the Messiah before Abraham ever knew who Abraham was, or before Terah ever knew who Terah was. God had it already laid out of who that seed would go through. So he says this, verse 3, I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river. I led him throughout the land of the Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children, which are the 12 tribes, down to Egypt, and also sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt. What you see in here is this, all God's doings, right? Everything you see is, I took, I gave, I bought, I brought, I gave, I took, I called, I did this. God's saying, this is what I've done with you as a people. You are where you are because of what I've done. And my patience with you, including your father Abraham, when he initially didn't obey me because of what I was going to do. And God's just been patient with all of us, hasn't he?
Amen.
And shown us much mercy because of his eternal purpose. So if you read the rest of this chapter, where you get up to where Joshua says, hey, me and my house are going to serve the Lord. Why? Because Joshua knows, hey, God's the one who's done all this. Hadn't been him. And it was that day Joshua also said, you see these stones laying here? He said, brethren, the stones have heard the word of God today, and they will testify against you in a later day that they heard it, and if they heard it, you should have heard it as well.
Amen.
And just a great, great, great picture. So yeah, Pam, what a beautiful journey when we go back and really take in all that took place with Abraham and his life and where God took him from. He didn't start out that way. He was a pagan, living life, serving other gods, but God called his name and called him out of it. And then gave him a promise and gave him a possession. And Abraham, over time, took God at his word and began to walk with him, because the word began to what? Affect him and move him from within, to the point where he stayed on a course, walking toward a city whose builder and maker is God.
Amen.
And he said, everybody who lives that way declares plainly that they too serve this same God. Amen?
Amen.
And walk with him. To him be the glory. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this time we've had tonight. We love you. Thank you for your help. Thank you for teaching us, for showing us, instructing us, leading us, guiding us. Thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, and that you called us out from this old world. And you've led us, and you've given us something so much better. You even tell us in Hebrews that what Abraham had, what David had, what these others had, is not near as good as what we have in Christ. You say you had better things for us in Christ. So we can't help but praise you and thank you and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.